And King of Kings, let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Zechariah chapter 11. I will read and you can follow along in your text. This is the word of the Lord. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock, doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished, and those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders, and I took two staffs. One I named Favor, the other I named Union. And I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff, Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. The lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Let's pray. God of light and life, open our eyes as well as our ears so that we may not only hear your word preached today, but then see your word lived out in our lives and in your world through Christ our Lord, the light of the world. Amen. You may be seated this morning. In the last two decades, the dystopian genre of literature has grown in some ways in popularity. A dystopian story is one in which there's an imagined future that is played out. In particular, one which follows some sort of large-scale or massive societal shift towards the negative. For instance, these are some maybe popular ones that you've heard of, some of which you've heard of probably, and some perhaps not. 1984 by George Orwell posits a potential future where a totalitarian state controls nearly every aspect of life, and even questionable about, does it control even love itself? Aldous Huxley's A Brave New World, we see an imagined future where life is free of pain, but is also, it's almost completely meaningless, devoid of meaning. In a lesser-known work entitled The Pre-Persons, Philip K. Dick imagines a future where the U.S. Congress decides that abortion is legal until someone is able to perform simple algebra around the age of 12, although some of us might be more in trouble on that one. Some others, more recently, Margaret Atwood's A Handmaid's Tale, Susan Collins' The Hunger Games are others that come to mind of these dystopian stories. These stories connect us with a bit of a nightmare scenario in the future, and they're, in their own way, they offer a warning to us of what life could look like if we are not mindful of where we find ourselves in history, if we are not mindful of history itself and the trajectory that we are on. In that way, they have usually kind of a prophetic edge to them, a desiring to show forth truth. Our text for today is one that many consider one of the darkest texts in the prophetic literature. Many, in fact, would consider this perhaps even one of the darkest texts in the entire Old Testament. One of the most sobering, stop you in your tracks sort of texts. Theologian and author Al Walters says of this text, he says this, he says, in some ways, it is like a dream or nightmare or perhaps a hallucination or a bad trip, puts in quotes. Incoherent, puzzling, terrifying. The best generic term to describe it is probably visions, he says. From the point of view of biblical religion, it is like a glimpse into hell. Subject matter today is not light. It is weighty. It is not trivial. It is sobering. It's not even, as we read it, you saw, it is not necessarily laced with comfort. It is terrifying to look at and to behold. We are meant to see it. We are meant to be warned by it. And in this way, learn even more so of the grace upon grace that has come to us and the sacrifice of Christ for us on the cross. The contrast, I pray, is so evident as we look at Zechariah 11 today. I have a particular question that I want you to bear in mind as we enter into this text together. I want you to think about this question because I think this question really springs to us from the text. What if God dealt with us according to what we deserve? What if God dealt with us according to what we deserve? I want you to reflect on this question as we enter into Zechariah 11 together today. And this text opens up with a curse. It's actually bookended with a curse on both ends, but I want to focus on this opening curse. The text says this, open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. What we see in this curse is that the pride and the provision of the surrounding nations, of the foreign nations, is being destroyed, is being taken from them. The sustainer of the universe shows the way in which not only the foreign nations would be brought to their knees, but also the way by which Israel herself would be humbled. God shows a picture of fire ravishing the environment. There's a key element of this curse that I want you to be mindful of. This curse wants us to listen. Listen to the sound of wailing and crying. Turn your ear to the result of what has taken place. The sound of ruin, of despair, of misery. When I was in my early 20s, I witnessed what I would even still say one of the most horrific sounds of my entire life. I was working at a restaurant in Minneapolis. This was during my time when I was valeting cars. And one of the waiters from the restaurant was brought outside where I was present, and the manager was with him. And a car pulled up, and I could see that the waiter knew who was in this car. The person from the car got out, embraced the waiter, and the next thing I heard was just this loud wail. Loud, I don't even know how to describe it. It was this guttural cry. And I turned to my manager later on after he had departed, and I said, "What was that?" And he said that the waiter just found out that his father and brother had just been killed in a car accident that night. I'll never forget the sound of his wail. And here in this text, our attention is brought to the sounds of wailing, of crying out. Then the Lord says something to the prophet that is interesting. He says to the prophet something that the Lord often does through prophets, gets them to act something out, a sign act before the people. Not only speaking the words of God, but showing forth what God is saying to them through various acts. And he says to the prophet that he is to be a shepherd. But in particular, he is to be a shepherd of the flock that is doomed for slaughter. In Psalm 23, we come, this is such a comforting psalm, where we see the Lord caring for his sheep. This is this comforting image that we come to. However, the picture of a shepherd reflects also another reality of agricultural life, and that is sheep were bred and meant to be, at one point, slaughtered. In fact, many sheep were slaughtered in the service of God in worship. This was a reality of agricultural life, as much as we in the, you know, the more cleaned up 21st century areas of life, we don't like to think about where our food comes from or the realities of farm life, but this was a reality. He says, you're going to be a shepherd of the flock doomed for slaughter. And this portion seems to be a vision that Zechariah receives from the Lord. This is a little bit of a contested thing with people that look at this text. Did he actually act this out, or is this a dream that he received? I think it was a vision that he received of him doing these things, a nightmare, if you will, that he was given. And in this vision, we're allowed a glimpse into the barbaric chaos of what it would look like for us to be handed over to our rebellion more and more. Startling thing to behold. We see here a series of images that are so disturbing, they're so troublesome, that it's difficult at times to even know what to make of them or what to do with them. Image after image that shows the wages of our sin, the wages of our rebellion against God. I think sometimes when we experience hardship in our life, I don't know exactly where this comes from philosophically or historically, but oftentimes when we experience hardship, difficulty, we tend to think, this isn't fair that this is happening to me. How could this take place? It's not fair. I'm a good person. I didn't deserve this. I didn't earn this. We think of all the great characteristics of who we are. And we're quick to neglect our sin. We're quick to neglect our rebellion against a holy creator and sustainer. We don't consider the very breath in our lungs a mercy, or the rising of a sun on a new day being God showing his mercy to us. We have this notion that we've earned something better than difficulty and hardship, but the Bible does not play us along with this. God in his scripture reveals to us the truth of our condition and what it deserves. We are given a window into what our sins deserve in Zechariah 11. And what do we see? This is the question. What do we see here? Well, first, we see Zechariah in his dream. He becomes a shepherd of a flock doomed for slaughter. He's given a front row seat to the most horrific scene in his life. He's made the shepherd of a flock that are set to die. And as we observe this scene, we see that those who are set to kill them are not even concerned in any way with their life or who this flock is or anything. There's almost an indifference that we come to from those sheep traders. Even the other shepherds don't care at all. And this scene transitions to Zechariah then seeing it. It's sort of, you can imagine even, and those of you who have, you all have dreams. I don't have to say those who have dreams. You all dream. In our dreams, sometimes we can see an image. It can transition to something else. And in our dream, we make the connection. And it's almost like here, there's just this assumed connection. He's a shepherd of this flock doomed for slaughter. And then he sees the nation, a neighbor against neighbor, and them being handed over to each other. And the reality of what this is begins to settle on us, that this has people, humanity in view. This is not an actual flock. This is God's people that he sees. And there's no deliverance on the horizon. And then Zechariah's position seems to reflect in some ways God's position to his people. So also very much like a dream transitioning, we also have this transition now. He speaks in the first person and he's speaking the words of God. In this vision, God takes two staffs. The first staff is named favor and represents the covenant that God has made with his people. The second staff is called union. It represents the brotherly solidarity between the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. And then some of the most horrific words come to us. Some of the most startling words, perhaps in all of Scripture, come to us. In verse 9, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die? Let it die. What is to be destroyed? Let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And then God takes the two staffs and breaks them. And says, I abandon this flock to its fate. He gives them over to perversion. We see this in verse 16. He says, behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Israel is given through the prophet Zechariah a glimpse, a vision, a window into what their rebellion deserved. The daring call issues forth. Imagine your life if you do not repent. Here's a front row seat to what it would be like for God to hand you over to what you truly deserve. And this nightmare scenario is given. It's not just given to strike fear in. It's meant to sober God's people, but to drive them to God. Particularly and especially for us today, to drive us to Christ. When we consider what our sin deserves, what our sin has really earned us, if we are to live in the world where we declare to God, this isn't fair, give me what's fair, this is what we see. Give me what I've earned. This is what we see, this nightmare scenario. And King of Kings, it is against this backdrop of this deep and dark nightmare that the reality of the good news of Jesus emanates and shines forth to us. Like stars that stand out against the darkness of the night sky, the light of them emanates forward. I want you to think about Paul's letter to the church in Rome. He says, the wages of sin, the earnings of your sin, the paycheck of your sin. What is it? Death. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't say that God sees your sin and thinks it's very bad, but he's willing to look the other way for a while. He doesn't say God sees your sin, it's really not that bad. No, he says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, when we begin to see what our sin and rebellion deserve, we can start to glimpse the wondrous love of God in giving to us Jesus Christ. We so often do this as fallen creatures, as fallen humanity. We play down the badness of our sin, and we also downplay the holiness of our God. We think, oh, God is, he's maybe not that mad, our sin's not really that bad, and we incrementally find ourselves justifying our sin and neglecting to remember the God that we worship. And in that way, we create another God in whatever image we want him to look like for our own pleasure, trying to narrow that gap. And Zechariah, in this moment, he says, I want you to focus on both ends of this. The God that has saved you, that has called you, is holy and righteous and good and true. And you are sinful. And this is what your sin is and what it deserves. In this way, Paul does almost the same thing in his letter to the church in Rome. The wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. When we see that the proper payment for our sin, the wages or the deserved reward of our sin is death, then we can see the magnificent grace that has been lavished on us in Jesus Christ. So I return you to that question. What if God dealt with us according to what we deserve? This is answered in a way for us through Zechariah 11. And through this passage, through the sobering nature of this passage, we see the glorious gift of God even more clearly. As we go where the prophet takes us, as we open our eyes and our ears to see and to hear what he shows us, this is what your rebellion leads to. This is what your sin deserves. This is what you've earned. Open your eyes to it. Open your ears to it. And now turn and look at your Savior. Look at what God has done for you. He's given you something that you didn't earn or deserve. He's given you a gift of his grace, his love, his kindness. And so how do we see this good news here? Well, what do we see? We see a sheep that are doomed for slaughter. We each have turned our own way, and God, being rich in his mercy, has come after us. He's pursued us with his love. Christ himself becoming the lamb slaughtered for us. Being the one that went all the way unto death for all his people. He died our death. He paid our penalty. He substituted himself for us. What do we see here? Well, in the vision, Zechariah sees two staffs broken, representing covenant and brotherly unity. In Christ, we see that he does not depart from the covenant, but fulfills it, and furthermore, establishes a new covenant in his very blood. A new covenant whereby he brings together not only Israel, but people from every tribe and nation, language and tongue. In Christ, we have a unity and solidarity that goes beyond even the bounds of Israel, especially in this season after Epiphany. We're mindful that Christ is King, not only of the Jews, but of the whole world. And finally, as we reflect on this opening curse, this curse over the environment, a devouring that would occur, fire that would ravish, the wailing that they are called to listen to, we see that Christ is the one who calms the raging seas. Peace be still. He will one day even restore the creation itself to its freedom. King of Kings, God in Christ has given you something that you didn't earn or deserve. He has given you a gift of wondrous grace. See and hear what the prophet says to you, and turn and behold your Savior, Jesus Christ, given for you, who died for you, who gave his very life for you. And allow this nightmare scenario to wake you, leading us to repentance and faith in Christ. Would you stand and let's pray this morning? Oh God, our desire is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. We are greatly humbled to consider what you have done for us. That in moments like this, when we get glimpses into the true nature of our rebellion and sin against you, it is frightening, O Lord, to recognize that in Christ you have shown us unspeakable mercy. You have given to us in him a grace that is so difficult even to put words to. That we have in the gospel the glorious and wondrous good news that although we are dead in our trespasses and sins, you have made us alive together with Christ. Father, help us to marvel at this wondrous truth. Help us to sit in wonder at what you have done. To not turn quickly from Zechariah 11, but to dwell on your word with minds sobered to these realities, with hearts awakened by your spirit to even be aware of the ways that we justify ourselves and think of ourselves in ways that your scriptures do not. Help us in this way to be good stewards, to be faithful servants of our Lord and Savior, of our King, Jesus Christ. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.